Well, friends, here we are in church on a beautiful and warm, maybe a little very warm, summer day. Surely we are unusual specimens of sun-starved Canadians who are most likely to be cavorting in the great outdoors at every opportunity afforded by favorable summer weather. And here we are in church. What's more, there isn't even anything special going on today in church. We've hit the summer doldrums. After a program year of frantic activity in both of our congregations, we've settled into the summer months with nothing in particular to celebrate or to rant about. Just some actual, ordinary time in the life of the church. And you know, of course, that ordinary time is in fact a designation for those periods in the church year when we're not celebrating some high holiday or a special season. We have a period of ordinary time during the season of Epiphany between Christmas and Lent, and now we have a longer period of ordinary time during the remainder of the season of Pentecost. Now, we're not without guidance in what to do with our ordinary time in the church year. The Common Lectionary provides us with material to use for our faith formation and practice. And in this current church year, the lectionary has us reading substantial chunks of the teachings of Jesus found in the Gospel of Matthew. You may remember that we read quite a bit of the so-called Sermon on the Mount during the season of Epiphany in January and February. Now again, we find ourselves looking at some of the teachings of Jesus in Matthew's Gospel. And beginning today, we're beginning a period of 3 weeks in which we cover the material found in Matthew chapter 13. Exciting, eh? Well, Matthew has some interesting ways of presenting the teachings of Jesus, and we're also given some direction as we wind our way through Matthew's Gospel. One of the ways that Matthew gives direction is by organizing the material into blocks of teachings or acts of Jesus. Another way is through identifying geographical settings for the things that happen in the Gospel. And so Matthew, more than anyone, has all these places for us to visit as we go through the Gospel. Jesus is born in Bethlehem, he is exiled to Egypt, spends his childhood in Nazareth, is baptized in the Jordan River, is tempted in the desert, goes back to Galilee to call disciples to begin a ministry, and that ministry then also happens in various geographical locations. Period of teachings in the synagogues in Galilee, the action moves onto a hill somewhere, where Jesus gives that large block of teaching often called the Sermon on the Mount. And after that, according to Matthew, Jesus went back down into the towns of Galilee where there were a series of 10 miracles, including one on the lake, on the other side of the lake. And then after the miracles, Jesus gives some instruction to the disciples on how to go about their ministry. And then the next distinct section of the Gospel, chapters 11 to 13, consists of teaching with a clear theme, which Matthew names as the kingdom of heaven. That theme, of course, has already appeared several times in the Gospel, but here it receives particular focus, culminating in what we might call a sermon of parables in chapter 13. And we'll call them then parables of the kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, like yeast, like a hidden treasure, so on and so on. And we'll have a chance to explore these parables during these 3 weeks. And by the way, what about the geography of this particular section? From where does Jesus teach the parables of the kingdom in Matthew chapter 13? And there's a very clear answer in the text. And I don't know why we don't get excited about this like we do about that section on the hill, the Sermon on the Mount, but this is what the text tells us. Jesus left the house, sat by the lakeside, but such crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat there. And the people all stood on the beach. And Jesus told them many things in parables. And so we have for these three Sundays in July, the Sermon on the Beach. Just right for the summer season, and as good as it is going to get for us hardcore summer churchgoers. And of course, I'm adding insult to injury by subjecting you to a good dose of Bible study. And I'm afraid we've only just got started because we have those enigmatic parables before us, which require a bit of orientation from the realm of biblical studies. But let's just dive in to today's parable and get our orientation as we swim along. This then again is the parable of the sower. The sower went out to sow. As she sowed, some seeds fell on the path and the birds came and ate them up. Other seeds fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil and they sprang up quickly since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and brought forth grain, 100-fold, 60, 30. Well, as you know, parables are little stories meant to teach some sort of truth in which the details of the story often represent other realities. They may be symbolic, they may be allegorical. And in the parable of the sower, our favorite interpretation is as follows. God is the sower, the seed is the gospel, the ground is humanity, made up of various kinds of human beings, more or less receptive to the gospel. We good Christians, of course, are the good soil, which is most receptive to the gospel, then bears gospel fruit as the seed sprouts and grows within us, and we'll sing today of our identity as good soil. At the end of the service, we'll sing, "Soil of God, you and I, stand ready to bear seeds of faith nourished by God's tender care." And then, just after the sermon, in a few moments, we'll sing, "When seed falls on good soil, is born through quiet toil, prepare your hearts, the word to heed, that we good soil may be. Begin, O God, with me." And this interpretation of the parable has been with us from the early days of the church. And as we can see in the gospel reading itself, which most uncharacteristically provides an interpretation of the parable. We heard that as well in our gospel reading today. It's very self-explanatory. Hear then the meaning of the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what is sown in the heart. This is what was sown on the path. As for that what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet such a person has no root, but endures only for a little while. And when trouble or persecution arises on account of the word, that person immediately falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the lure of wealth choke the word, and it yields nothing. But as for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word, understands it, who indeed bears fruit, and yields 100 or 60 or 30-fold. Case closed. Parable explained. But I've not yet exhausted the time allotted to my sermon, and there really ought to be something more to say. As I've suggested, it's not normal for a parable of Jesus to be followed by an explanation, because parables are meant to be open-ended, and their interpretation is meant to be able to grow within us to newer and more profound discoveries and revelations. And the preliminary interpretation is a little too obvious. There's not much of a surprise in it. It doesn't reflect very well the radical nature of the teaching of Jesus. And we should also note that something was left out in the reading that we were presented by the lectionary, the gospel reading. There's a paragraph in between the parable itself and its explanation. And in that paragraph, Jesus is asked why he teaches in parables, to which he replies, "Well, the reason I speak to them in parables is that seeing they do not perceive, and hearing they do not listen, nor do they understand." Which is a quotation from the book of Isaiah referring to the resistance that people normally exhibit when confronted with the profundities of divine truth. Our normal inclination is to misinterpret the word of God. We tend to hear what we want to hear rather than what God wants us to hear. And Jesus then expresses the hope in that little interlude that through the medium of the parables, some will hear what God wants us to hear. And so we should go further than simply taking the parable at face value, even if we're presented with that sort of an interpretation right in the reading itself. Now, I'm not saying that that explanation in the reading is wrong, just suggesting that it may not get to the core of what Jesus is presenting to us in the parable. So what else is there? Well, the key, of course, must lie in the core concept of the kingdom, which undergirds everything that Jesus says and does. Jesus has a primary interest in announcing, in launching, in cultivating a counterculture that he names as the kingdom. In Matthew's gospel, the kingdom of heaven. And with this primary interest in mind, a question must be raised by today's parable. And that question is, can the kingdom really be planted and cultivated in this world of ours? Can the kingdom really be planted and cultivated in this world of ours? Now, the challenge lies not in the lack of seed. There is plenty of that. The sower has been generous. No one can say that we can't have the kingdom because we don't have the seminal material to work with. The blueprint, the concept, the innate human capacity to cooperate and to work for the common good. No one can say that the building blocks of the kingdom have not been planted in our human wherewithal, the capacity for justice and compassion, love and generosity, hope and perseverance. The sower has been hard at work, continues to be hard at work, sowing the seeds of the kingdom all over the place. But what is the result? How much kingdom has the sower got to show for all that sowing? Not a hell of a lot, we might say. And don't we see an awful lot of one step forward, two steps back? Whenever it seems that the kingdom may have been thriving in one place or another, something comes along to turn things around. A few decades ago, we might have thought that the United Church of Canada was the kingdom alive in Canadian society, including in our congregations at Bloor Street United Church, Trinity St. Paul's. But look at us now. We are no match for the birds and the thorns, the rocky ground and the scorching sun. Apparently, those worldly realities are getting the better of us. And the good soil we thought we had in abundance appears to be drying up. Reality, isn't it? But if that's what we think, we have not listened carefully enough to our parable today. It will have been a case of seeing but not perceiving, hearing but not listening, as people are apt to do when confronted with a parable. Parables always present pictures from everyday life, pictures that describe ordinary and realistic scenarios, which are then meant to trigger the discovery of a more profound truth lying beneath the surface. We certainly get a realistic picture in our parable today. Not a whole lot of seed is going to get a chance to sprout in the scenario that the parable describes. And that scenario is indeed very much analogous to the chances that the kingdom has to sprout in this world of ours. That is a simple reality. Jesus knows it. We had better know it too. But the good news is that notwithstanding the formidable obstacles, the kingdom nevertheless takes root. And this wonderful phenomenon, this miracle, can be perceived and experienced by those who have the eyes to see, the ears to hear, the hearts to embrace it. Our parable today is not really meant to provide us with an analysis of strategies for failure or success in cultivating the Christian enterprise, but rather it is meant to nourish our belief that the kingdom can really be established in this tough old world of ours. Or, to use some other words of Jesus, that God's kingdom come, God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now the real question then becomes, where is it? Where is this kingdom of heaven? And Jesus spends his entire ministry exploring this question with his followers. But the first and most direct answer Jesus gives, tucked away somewhere in the gospel, one of the core sayings of Jesus, for those of you who have eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts to embrace the kingdom, it is within you and among you. As we go further with Jesus down this path of discovering the kingdom, we will come to see that no institution can capture it. No church can own it. No priesthood can dispense it. No creed can define it. The kingdom is found as much outside of our church walls as it is inside. The kingdom can even be found outside of the confines of Christian religion. In our gospel reading, the kingdom is said to be brewing on the beach. Maybe we've got it all wrong, gathered here in our holy huddle this morning. But let me be very quick to add that I'm very glad that each one of us is, in fact, here today. And I'm not encouraging anyone to go to the beach next Sunday morning. Heaven forbid. And there is good evidence. There is good evidence, thank God, that the kingdom has taken root within and among the people of our congregations. Not because we are such good Christians and show up in church each week, but because we cooperate together for the common good. We strive for justice and live with compassion. We exercise generosity and we believe in love. We are kindred spirits in a kingdom of love. And it is very good to be here this morning to recognize and to celebrate our kinship together. Thanks be to God. Amen.